Bibles to Ephesians, I think it is, Ephesians chapter 2. Today we are starting a new series, and in many ways this series is inspired by Donnie Nell. Where is Donnie? He was here earlier on, obviously. There he is at the back. He doesn't know that this is inspired by him, but he knows it now. We sat about a month or so ago, we had coffee. And as with several people, we often talk about our lives, talk about how we're doing. And this is what he said to me. He said to me, I was sharing to him about my relationship with God, what I think and feel and what have you. And he said to me, he said, what you have to do is you have to tell the church. he said that often in many sermons, I teach how to have a relationship with God and the spiritual disciplines that we need to practice. But I do not always share about my own relationship and what the things are that I think and feel about God and the hope that I believe that we have. And so I went home from that time, and I certainly prayed about it, and we actually had another series scheduled for now, and just prayed about what I certainly believe to be the hope that we have as Christians. And I spoke to my wife about it, and I said, you know what, I think we need to change the schedule here, and we need to talk about the hope that we have. Because I think often we as Christians forget about the hope that God has given us. And so over the next couple of weeks, what we're going to be talking about is the hope that we have. Take a look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. I will read there from verse 11. Paul speaks to the church in Ephesus, and he says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision that is done in the body by the hands of men. Verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, and without God in this world. Paul is addressing a group of Gentiles, that is non-Jews, in the church in Ephesus. And he says to them something that I think we forget. He says, you have to remember where you come from. Sometimes we forget that, don't we, as Christians? We forget about the life that we used to live. And they were doing the same thing. He says, you have to remember that once you were not a part of the people of God. Remember those days? What a mess it was. He says, you were called uncircumcised. Now, I know that's not a very common term for us, but obviously back then, if you were a Jew, you were circumcised. And as you became on the eighth day of after your birth, by being circumcised, you became a part of God's people. And the Gentiles weren't circumcised. He says, remember that you were known by the people of God as uncircumcised, separate from Christ, outsiders to God's ways, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise. He says, remember that. And then he says, right at the end there in verse 12, remember that you were without hope and without God. Because when you are without God, you are without hope. We all need hope, don't we? It's hope that keeps us alive. During the darkest hours of World War II, Winston Churchill was asked by a reporter what England's greatest weapon against Hitler's Nazi regime would be. Without hesitation, he replied, what England's greatest weapon has always been, hope. That is the weapon. As Christians, we need to always have hope. And as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, and we need to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. It says, when anyone approaches us, we need to be able to tell them, listen here, this is the hope that I have. This is why I'm a Christian. This is what I believe, and this is why I have that hope. And see, today we're going to speak about what I believe is the greatest hope of all, and that is the hope of God. Take a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let us read together there from verse 8. Now, I'm going to be referring, this is our last text that we're going to read together. I'm going to be referring to about 30 or 40 scriptures as we talk. So either take notes very quickly, or you can get the CD on sale afterwards for R5. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, again, Paul speaks, this time to the church in Corinth, and he says, verse 8, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers." Paul speaks to the church and he says this here, guys, and I'm not exactly sure who was with him at that time, but he says, we have gone through some tough times, as I believe, and I'm sure a number of us are even going through tough times right now. He says, we experienced great pressure. Always seems like the people in the Bible had it easy, eh? It's hard today. He says, we experienced great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Have you ever felt that way? Great pressure, far beyond your ability to endure, so that you despair even of life. Where you're at a time and a place where you feel like in your heart you feel a sentence of death. That's what he felt. But then he says something interesting. He says, but this experience of ours did not happen without reason. Verse 9 he says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Have you ever wondered, why does God allow us to go through sometimes such hardship, such difficulty, such pressure? Have you ever been at a time or a place where you feel like just crying out, why, Lord, why? Why do I have to face this? Why is this happening to me? Why does life just feel like it's challenge upon challenge and difficulty upon difficulty? Can I not just have some easygoing time? Paul felt that. But then he says, this happened, verse 9, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Verse 10, he, referring to God, has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Say, listen here, man, we've been through some hard times, but it happened so that we could learn about the hope of God, so that we would not rely on ourselves, but that we can realize that there is only one way out, and that only way is God himself. Sometimes I think we take for granted what we have in God and our relationship with him. Have you ever just for a moment thought and considered what it must be like to be atheist or agnostic? Have you ever even just for a moment thought what it must be like to be without God? To be without hope? Because when you are without God, you are without hope. Sometimes as Christians, we feel disappointed when things go wrong, don't we? When things don't play out the way that we planned them. We feel disappointed when our prayers don't get answered, or when our prayers don't get answered quick enough, according to us. But can you imagine if you were not able to even pray at all? That life is life, and there is absolutely nothing that you can do about it. No one that can help you. No supernatural, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent force. No external influence. No hope. It's just you and the lot that life deals you. I don't know about you, but I desperately need God. I can't live that way. I can't face one day that way. I cannot imagine what it must be like. I've been a disciple now for just over 18 years. And when I think of the last 18 years, I feel just absolutely overwhelmed with gratitude about the millions of blessings that God has bestowed upon my life. But as I was reflecting and thinking through these blessings, I wondered, but what is the greatest blessing that He has given me? And I would say that without doubt, my greatest blessing from God is my relationship with Him. He is the one that has set eternity into my heart. I didn't place it there. He was the one that set me in a time and in a place where I could perhaps reach out to Him and find Him. He is the one that used the only, that I believe today, the one and only person that could reach me, He placed in my life, which is my wife today, to reach out to me, to invite me to church, to invite me to a Bible discussion group. I would not have said yet to anyone else but Lisa. I believe God placed her there. He's the one that saved me. He's the one that saved me from my sin, from myself, and from destruction. And as I look at my Christian life, I can say, I'm sure as all of you, that there has been a lot of ups, and yes, there's certainly been some downs. But with God Himself, it has always been up. Life has been up and down. My circumstances has been up and down. But with God, it has always only been up. He's never neglected me, and He has never forsaken me. I can remember even when I was a little boy, and at school when things went wrong and things didn't turn out the way that I hoped for in primary school, and it felt like no one was there, and I didn't know what to do, I would sit on the playground and pray. And I knew God was there. I felt so encouraged when my daughter said to me the other day, that sometimes when things are hard for her at school, she goes to the bathroom and she prays. I thought it could only be God. It is God that places that in our hearts. God has always been with me, no matter what the situation was. And it wasn't what He did in this situation per se. It wasn't that He saved me from the test that I didn't study for. It wasn't that He yanked me out of the difficulty. It was that He was there. It was His presence. It was, although no one else knew what I was going through or felt or experienced at that moment, He did. It's His presence that has always made the difference. I remember as a young teenager, I must have been about 13 or 14 years old. By that time, I have been in love, as in love as you can be as a teenager. But I was in love for about 3 or 4 years with Lisa. I was about 13 or 14. And this was over a December holiday time. And I don't know what you can remember from your school days, but those were the summer holidays were what I cherished. I lived for them. It was about 6 weeks. And every December holiday, we would go to Hermanus, and their family would go with ours, and we'd be on holiday together. So I always looked forward to that time to be together. Just take a break and then obviously with my teenage heart connect with her. But this was just before Christmas this one year, and I came to the realization that I didn't make the cut in her eyes. And that I was lost and without hope. Now today you can laugh at it, but when I was 13, 14 years old, I did not laugh. It was painful. My heart ached. As far as I can remember, I even cried. I didn't know what to do. I didn't think that anyone could possibly understand what it is or was that I was going through. So what did I do? I went to a solitary place and I prayed. And I prayed, God, help me. And I didn't ask Him to change Lisa's heart. I didn't ask Him to change my situation. I asked Him to change me. And I said as a young boy back then, I said, God, please heal my heart, mend my heart. Help me to not feel what I'm feeling right now. And God healed me. Since that day, I've had several disappointments with love. But in each of those disappointments with love, God was still with me. Every time in my life where I would have been confused about the direction of my future, I believed that God was there to direct me. The day that I got baptized, God was there cheering me on. The very thing that He's been doing, I believe, since the day of my birth. At my wedding, God was there. When Lisa and I realized that we were not able, for those of you who don't know this, that girl I eventually ended up marrying, so God had turned her heart as well. Thank you, Lord. Didn't even pray for it, and He did it. But when we realized that we couldn't have children, God was with us. Eventually, when we realized that she fell pregnant, God was with us. When she was born, and it was a very traumatic birth, and a couple of things went wrong, and I wasn't sure how things were going to turn out, God was with us. When we adopted our second child, God was with us. When we got the absolute shocker that she's pregnant again, I'm not asked if I could say this, but I hope she would be okay. We thought she had early menopause. And she had hot flushes and hot flushes. And then one day, I came home and she said, guess what?
What?
I'm pregnant. Almost had a heart attack. I didn't do so well with the baby phase. But in the shocker of the third, God was with me. Today, the third is almost 9 months old. And God is still with me. God has always been there for me. And I believe He has always been there, and I believe He always will. He Himself is my greatest blessing. Not because He answers my prayers or gives me what I believe I need, but because He is there. I can say without doubt that God is my closest friend and my greatest companion. I speak to God more than I speak to anyone else, even my wife. When I go to bed at night, I pray myself to sleep. Every night, when I wake up every night, for some or the other reason, either the kids or whatever, but I wake up every night. Every night when I wake up, I pray myself to sleep. Every morning when I wake up again to get up, the first thing that I do is I say a prayer. And then when usually I've been more or less awake enough to be able to read my Bible, I pray some more and have some time with God. Why do I do it? Because I so desperately need Him. Because without God for me, there is no life. I have absolutely no reason for existence. I do not have to be here. Take my life away. I think it was Hezekiah. I'm not sure. I could be wrong on this. That the Bible says that there was a time that God withdrew from Hezekiah to see what was in his heart. That is my greatest fear, that God would do that. Because I cannot live without Him. Every day I pray and I thank God for the gift of life. Every day when I pray, I just thank Him for the relationship that I can have with Him, the blessing of my family, the opportunity that I have to serve in the full-time ministry. Every day I beg Him to help me to be what I cannot be by myself, which is basically everything. I pray that I'll hear His voice, that I'll sense His guidance, that I will know where He wants me to go, that I will understand and have insight into His agenda so that I can get myself onto it. I pray that I'll be a man of faith, a man of prayer, a man of love, a man of hope, and a man of God. Every day I pray for my marriage. I pray that I'll be able to be the man that God has destined me to be for my wife. I pray that I can be an Ephesians 5 kind of man, a man that would lay down his life for his wife as Christ did for the church, because it is not within my nature. God, please help me to be it. Every day I pray for my wife. I pray that she will know how amazing and precious she is to God and to me. Every day I pray, God, please help her hear your voice. And I, particularly for women, this can be very challenging, that there are so many emotions that flow over you, and the voice of Satan is so loud with, you're not worth it, and you cannot do it, and people don't believe in you. And I pray, God, please help her hear your voice and say to her, I love you, and I believe in you, and you're dear in my eyes. And it's all that matters. I pray every day for her faith, for her confidence. I often pray for her hormones. I pray for a time with the kids, that God would help her to have the patience that I so struggle to have with young children. I pray for her appointments, her challenges. Sometimes I even pray that she would just feel sexy. But I pray for her. I pray for my kids. I pray for my kids that they would love God. But even before that, I pray that they will know and experience God's love so that they would not have even an option but to love Him back. Because if they can just have a taste, just a fraction, just feel even just a drop of what I have felt all of my life, they cannot help but serve Him. I pray that they will become one day strong disciples of Jesus, not disciples. I pray, God, help them to become strong disciples. I pray every day, God, please help my girls to marry strong disciples. Men that would love you above them. Men that would lead them spiritually and show them your ways. Please, God, help them to do it because I can't. I can try and I have good intention, but I'm filled with weakness. And yet you can. Every day I pray for us as a church. I pray for our leaders. I pray for those that are close to me, for those going through hard times. I pray for friends that Lisa and I are reaching out to because we do not have an idea how to do it. And we can plant and we can water and we can try and we can wine them and dine them and talk to them and show them the scriptures. But if God does not draw them, it's game over for them. And I pray, please God, draw them to you. I pray for many of your friends that I know you're reaching out to, that God would help them. I pray for our neighbors, our colleagues, people everywhere that they can know God. They'll see God, and God will work in their hearts. Many of you today, maybe you're visiting and you're studying the Bible with someone in the church and you don't even know her, but we pray for you, friend. We do. We were having a discussion on campus the other day. I think it was Eben and Neil were there. And after we did a Bible study with one of the guys they're reaching out to, and as we're trying to help him become a Christian, I said to him, guys, here's what's very important. We need to pray with him, and we need to pray for him. And then I said, do you guys know, I said to Eben, do you know that we've been praying for you for a long time? He's been a young Christian now for a couple of months. I said, do you know that the first time that I came out to Bible talk on campus and I met you there, that I started praying for you and have prayed for you ever since? And then Neil said, but what about me? I said, you only met me long after I started studying the Bible. I said, you only met me at church that one time. I said, but long before you came out of church, I knew of you. Benny told us about this friend that is reaching out to you, and we have been praying for you that God can work in your life. I pray that God will help me to finish this race. I pray that He'll help me to finish it with my integrity intact and with a sweet spirit. I pray that one day He would be able to say, welcome home, good and faithful servant. Because that's what I want to be. I want to be faithful. And I want to be His servant. Sometimes I just pray through the Psalms and talk to God. It differs day to day. Sometimes I write my prayers. Sometimes I sit in a couch. Sometimes I walk outside. Sometimes I sit in my office. Sometimes I'll just take a psalm and read through it. Sometimes I'll just go to Psalm 139 and pray with David where he says, oh Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know, when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my mouth, you know it completely, O Lord. You've hemmed me in behind and before. Your hand is upon me. Such knowledge is too lofty for me. Too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your presence? How can I hide from your spirit? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my beds in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn or sit on the far side of the ocean, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even darkness will not be dark to you. For the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, O God, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, because without you, God, I cannot live. No God, friends, means no promises, no guidance, and worst of all, no love of the Father. Do you understand this morning the hope that we have as disciples? Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, His divine power has given us everything that we need as His followers for life and for godliness. He says, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in His divine nature and escape the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. He is saying, with God you can win. And not win in business. Not win with a can-do attitude. Win what really matters, and that is eternity. We have the promise of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 that says, you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. Do you know how many times that scripture has saved my life? How many times it has pulled me through? When Lisa and I realized that we couldn't have children, it was hard for us. But I could cope. The reason I could cope is because I knew that I would not be tempted beyond what I could bear. Meaning that if we couldn't have children, then God knew that I would be able to do it. That I would be able to handle it and that I would be okay. When our first daughter was born and I was very concerned about her birth and thought that a lot of things seems to be going wrong right now. At that moment, this is the scripture that I held on to, and I said, whether it goes wrong or whether it goes right, it doesn't matter, because God is in control and He will not tempt me beyond what I can bear. If this turns out badly for us, I will be okay, because God knows that I have it in me. When we wanted a second child and just thought of even adopting and the different emotions that runs through that, I knew again, it will all be okay. And when the third one came as a shock, might not be hard for you, but it was certainly hard for me and still is. I knew that it would be okay, because God is with us and He will not tempt me beyond what I can bear. Have you ever, in a moment of deep thought, wondered what would happen if you lost your spouse or one of your children? And I know some of us have gone through that. And whenever that happens to someone close to me or someone that I even just hear of, I reflect on it and I think, what will I do? How will I cope? I love my children with all of my heart. My wife has been my childhood love. What will I do? I have no idea what I'll do. But what I do know is that God will not tempt me beyond what I can bear. So that if or when that happens, I believe it will be as tough as hell itself, but I will be okay. Because God is with me. And His promises that He will not tempt me beyond what I can bear. As disciples, we have the ability to ask, and it will be given to you. To seek, and you will find. To knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Matthew 7:7. We have the privilege of getting good gifts, because if you then, us, though we are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, and I love giving gifts to my kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Matthew 7:11. As Christians, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a spirit of power enabling us to do things that we cannot do by ourselves. A spirit of love enabling us to love and forgive things that we didn't think could be possible or that we had within us. A spirit of self-discipline to do things that we thought would be impossible. As His disciples, we know that in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, Romans 8:37. We know what it's like to have the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, as it says in Philippians. For our God is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, Psalm 9. And we know that we can cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us, 1 Peter 5. We know that when the righteous cry, the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their trouble because he is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, the God of all grace. We know that when we place our hope in him, Isaiah 40, he will renew our strength. We will soar on wings like eagles. We will run and not grow weary. We will walk and not grow faint because he is our God. We have the hope of God, friends. And the hope of God is endless. We do not even have time today to talk about his abilities, his arm, his arrows, his blessings, his battles, his claims, or his counsel. What about his equity, his excellence, his faithfulness, his favor, fellowship, forbearance, full knowledge, or friendship? Then there is, of course, his gentleness, his grace, his glory, his goodness, and his greatness. His hand, his hearing, his holiness, his immutability, impartiality, judgment, and justice. There is his knowledge, his light, his love, his majesty, his mercy, his memory, his names, his nearness, and his oaths. He is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. We do not have time to talk about his power, his perfection, his presence, his promises, his protection, and his providence. Can we forget, though, his redemption, his reverence, his righteousness, and his resources? His salvation, his shield, his sight, his sovereignty, his strength, his supplies, and his support. His thoughts, his thrones, his tolerance, his trust, and his titles. His vengeance, his vision, and his voice. His wisdom, his will, and his works. He is God Almighty, the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is our hope, our life, and our world. Only a fool would not put his hope in him. There is a saying, put your money where your mouth is. You guys heard that before? Today I want to say put your money, your resources, your time, your energy, your effort, where your hope is. And your hope, as much as you love them, does not lie on your spouse or your children. Your hope does not lie in your social standing, your career, your sport, or your hobbies. It doesn't lie in where you live or do not live, and what you drive or do not drive. It doesn't lie in your comfort, your studies, or your TV. No, our hope, your hope, my hope, lies in one thing, and that is in God alone. And we need to pray, inquire, ask, seek, and knock at his door. For he is the one that keeps our lamp burning. He is the one that turns our darkness into strength. We need to be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 25, my hope is in you all day long. Do not make the mistake of being sucked into this world. Do not make the mistake. I think too many of us trust in the wrong things. We trust in our careers. We rejoice in the purchase of a new item more than we rejoice in being with God. We think that somehow it will heal, somehow it will solve, but it doesn't, because only God can solve. I read this week again a story about a guy called Horatio Spafford. I've read it before, but just reading it again is just so moving. In 1871, there was a fire in Chicago called the Great Fire of Chicago, and it was huge. I mean, 300 people died in it. About 10 square kilometers of land was burned. 17,500 buildings were destroyed, and about 100,000 people were rendered homeless. And Horatio Spafford was one of those men. He was a lawyer, and he owned many properties, and it was all destroyed. But he managed to get back up on his feet and try to rebuild his life. By 1873, 2 years later, after really working on rebuilding his life, he knew that his family needed time with them, and they needed a holiday. So they decided to go to holiday in England. Again, he was tired in some business issues that he had to take care of, so he sent his wife and his four daughters, age 11, 9, 5, and 2, ahead of him by ship, and he would follow shortly after. On the way there, their ship collided with another ship, and all four of Spafford's daughters drowned. His wife was the only one who survived the tragedy. Upon arriving in England, she sent him a telegram beginning with these words, saved alone. Spafford's heart was broken and immediately took the first ship that he could to England. And as he traveled by ship, they sailed over the very spot where the ship collided and where he lost his four daughters. And as he looked out over the waves as it rolled by, he wrote down these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, I nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. He wrote that hymn that we sang earlier today at a time where he lost all four of his daughters. And he said at that time, God, although I feel like I have nothing, I have everything because I have you. And because I have you, it is well with my soul. Know this, brothers and sisters, that today you might feel like you have nothing. Maybe you're not married today and you've been a Christian for years and you thought by now certainly you would be married. Maybe it was that you hoped that you would have kids and now you don't. You maybe envisioned your life better. By this time you thought you would have a different job, a better job. You live in a better house and have better opportunity and more furniture and a greater car. And you might feel like you have nothing, but let me tell you this. If you have God, you have everything. Because God is all that we need. It's all the hope that you need. Let us always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give them a reason for the hope that we have. God bless. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you so much.